Good stuff, good stuff. Hey, listen, to prepare our hearts to worship this morning, I'm just going to read a little bit out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, or if you want to put it on your phone. I know you have your phones turned off, but if you did have your phone turned on, you would read in Ephesians chapter 2 if you have some application to what we're talking about today. Let me just preface it by this. Man, what a blessing it is to fellowship and to be here and to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And then also to share that fellowship together. We share that fellowship for all who are in Christ. We share fellowship with each other. And the basis of that fellowship is our fellowship with God. Wow, what a blessing. And we've been learning that in 1 John. But, you know, sometimes maybe what we can think is fellowship is all just about fun and games. And, yeah, we do like to have fun and have games. But when it comes right down to it, the Christian life is a matter of life and death spiritually. And I hate to, you know, start you off that way, except for listen to this. This is the reason that we sing. And it's this. And you... just point the finger at you. If you're in Christ, point the finger right at you. Don't point it at somebody else. But you, he made alive. You considered that lately? Alive in Christ. You, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it says further, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons, or daughters, I guess, of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And how about this? And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then I always say this, and but thank goodness, no kidding, I'm not saying this in vain. Thank goodness for this little word right here, but. But according, or but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, I guess one little word and one big word. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, check it, made us alive together with Christ. Folks, it's all about the grace of God. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, what you want to know what you'll be doing in heaven? Here it is, that in the ages to come, he, it doesn't stop. His grace, his gifts, his kindness, his goodness, it never stops. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we here is workmanship. You, if you're in Christ, are his great poems. The word there is poema. He's writing your story. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if I didn't know the difference, folks, I would think this is from 1 John. Two different writers here, Paul, and we're going to study 1 John today. In other words, the message that Jesus delivered to the saints and the apostles was consistent. Get what I'm saying? And now we are privileged to look upon these words that the Holy Spirit inspired and tell us about the great love and kindness and justice and mercy and wrath of God that was satisfied in Jesus at the cross. And that's why we're here, to celebrate him and to thank him. And so let's do this. Let's bow our heads or bow our hearts and be quiet before the Lord. And let's ask the Lord to meet us here in a beautiful way over the next few minutes here, or seconds. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know these truths intellectually, but then, Lord, to know them a little lower on our body and our hearts, to take them in, and to know these things, to look at the Gospels and see your kindness and compassion and mercy, and to see the writings of Paul and how it's all reflected there. Lord, knit these truths deep in our hearts today. And then help us by your power and resource, the Holy Spirit, to go live out these truths in a confused, dark, lonely, unsettled, anxious, fearful world. And we hope, Lord, that we will turn around and give you all the glory for all that you've done today, tomorrow, and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. Why don't we stand as we worship the Lord?
White as snow. Time I
Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, we just join in with the angels, as it says in Revelation, that are surrounding your throne, Lord, worshiping, saying praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Lord, that's our song this morning. Lord, that's what we're proclaiming. Lord, we pray this morning as we continue in your word and, Lord, in fellowship, God, that you would be glorified in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and do your perfect work, Lord, that you would speak and that you'd heal, that you'd encourage, that you'd convict. And, Lord, that we would, Lord, step out in obedience as your Spirit is calling to us. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning, the opportunity to gather. May your name be made, Lord, just great, Lord, through our service and through our lives this week. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Before we, before everybody takes off and before we let the kids out, hey, I wanted to just say that this is Move Up Sunday for the kids. So we're moving up from, if you were in second grade and you're going in, no, if you're going into second grade from first grade, this is the week that you would move up to second. And if you're in fifth grade or you were last year and you're moving up to sixth grade, you're going to the middle school. But, hey, you know, we always talk about how we would love to have people involved in the children's ministry. And one thing I'd like to say is one thing that you can do, every person in this room can do, is pray for our kids in this church that are coming in here. I was praying for them the other day and just thinking about, you know, we want followers of Christ. We don't want just good boys and girls that walk through these doors. We want them to know the word. We want them to have a relationship with God when they come in here. And, like, that's what we're trying. Our teachers want to teach, not just so that they know, but so that they know the God we serve and want to praise him and glorify his name. So pray for the kids of this church, please, and any kids you know. I mean, we're growing up in a really bizarre time, and they need to know that, that God is the creator, God is the one that loves them, and that's the one they're going to worship and praise forever if they know him. So I just want to encourage you to talk to me and Rachel if you want to get involved in the children's ministry. You don't have to teach. You can always help. We're always looking for people to do that, but we've got a great responsibility. My gosh, Tim talks about it when you're sitting up here in the front of the room, when you hear all the voices praising God together, it's like amazing, and I was envisioning us all standing before the throne this morning, just voices proclaiming to God that God is so glorious and awesome, and we want our kids to do that same thing, you know, just to have that love for the Lord. So as we send them out and they move on and get growing up with this Move Up Sunday, I just want you to think on those things. So let's pray for our kids as they head out. So, Lord, I am just so thankful, God, that you have blessed families to have kids, and we thank you for a church where we can come to, Lord, where your word is proclaimed and where we have people who serve you, Lord, that want to serve you in children's ministry and want to see these kids grow up to be lovers of Christ and lovers of you, God. So we just pray that you would bless them this morning as they go off to their classes, Lord, where their hearts be open to the word of God, that they'd be transformed by it this morning, as we are going to be transformed by it this morning with your word this morning as Tim teaches. So, God, we're just so dependent upon your Holy Spirit doing a work in our hearts this morning, God, and we pray that you would do that in the lives of the kids as well, and would you get the glory for everything that is done here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to take 5 minutes, and then we'll be right back.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. And as you make your way back to your seats, you can grab your Bibles in preparation for the book of 1 John. And I'll be correct this week that we are actually in chapter 3, not like last week. So just to make sure that everybody knows what's going on in the church, don't forget this. We have our midweek Bible study. So it's 7 p.m. here at the church. Every Wednesday night, we have Bible study. And not only for the adults, but also for our youth group meets. And then our younger kids have their classes. So that's midweek here at 7 p.m. And then also this Friday night is the Shishora Home Fellowship. So we're in Pleasant Hills, Jefferson Hills area. If you want to get connected into a smaller group Bible study, anybody's more than welcome to join. We do it on the second and fourth Fridays of the month. And we're going to be starting the book of John. So we just finished the book of Nehemiah. So if you've ever wanted to study through the book of John, that's going to be starting this Friday night. And if you have questions, you can come see myself. You can see Tim, any of the leaders here at the church. We'll make sure that you get the address and get connected. But anybody's more than welcome to come to that. And then also, this Saturday, you have your men's Bible study at 7:30 here at the church, going through the book of Titus. So encourage you to go to that. And then also, this Saturday is our evangelism day. So we meet downtown and we go and we share Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with those who we run into and the Lord brings to us on the street. So if you want to do that, you're more than welcome to join in for that. Again, just come see one of the leaders. If you have questions, we'll get you connected and get you all the information that you need. And then the last couple things, guys, I'm going to keep reiterating this and encouraging you all to sign up for the men's retreat. I know that it seems like it's a long time away, but it's about a month and a half. So it's September 13th. It's a Friday night, okay? And then it's going to go into Sunday morning. We're going to have a worship time in the morning, Sunday morning. And then after we do that, we're going to depart and be back here and be participating in the church service on Sunday morning. We have flyers. We have all the sign-up info. It's all on our website. You can ask me, ask any of the guys, Brad, Tim, if you have questions. All the costs, everything that you need to bring is up there. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that. If you want a shirt for that, listen, you got to sign up before the middle of August, okay? Because we need some lead time to order the shirts. So that's, guys, sign up. I saw some wives leaning over into their husbands to remind them to sign up. So thank you, wives, for getting your husbands signed up. And then we have a couple needs here in the church. So as Mike mentioned, there's much opportunity to serve in the children's ministry, but maybe that isn't your kind of your comfort zone. We also need some help with just cleaning the church. You know, you come in here, and the chairs are set up. There's not throw up on the floor, and there's the bathrooms are in decent shape. And there's people who do that. There's people who are behind the scenes that are coming in and cleaning the church throughout the week. And we need some help with that. You could do it anytime. If you want to, you're an early morning person, do it in the morning or in the evening. But if you have just a heart to serve in that way, you can see Sarah Zimmer. She's right up here, and she'll get you connected there. So we need some assistance there. And then last but not least, hey, she doesn't go back in the children's ministry that often, I guess. And then we also need some help with the tech team. So if you want to learn how to do the sound or the lyrics or the live stream, look, that, and you know, that's so cool because we are here in the church, but there's people, you know, who watch online, people who are shut in or who are sick or people who are browsing YouTube or the internet, and they get to see this and then hear God's word. But it takes a team to be able to do that. So it's not a huge commitment, you know, once a month or once every other month. We can work with whatever you need. But if you're interested, Gabe is an amazing teacher. He will get you plugged in. He's in the back in the sound booth, as you can imagine. So if you want to serve there, just go see Gabe and we'll get you connected. And then last but not least, the women's retreat is October 18th through the 20th. So women, you can mark your calendars now and we'll have our registration info soon. So with that being said, let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3.
All right. Oh, this is yours. Well, thank you to everyone. I was just thinking as we were worshiping there. Sorry if I did that. Thank you to everyone who participates and serves here. What a blessing it was this morning to be here for, it's funny, donuts and coffee. I know we have donuts. I know we have coffee. But what's cool is to see everybody around the tables talking to one another and fellowshipping together and hopefully sharpening one another as we're called to do. And anyway, that's a real blessing. And then to see people up here worshiping and leading us in worship and hearing all of you sing, my goodness, it was powerful. And just, it is powerful. And Mike's right, it's a little slice of heaven. And then all the things that you don't see that happens, the cleaning and the ushering and the donut pickups and whatever it is, man, what a blessing it is to be here. And that's sort of been the history of our church. I always brag on all of you. There's a saying in Christian circles that 20% of the people do, what, 100% of the work or 80% of the work or something like that in a church. I think ours is flipped. Ours is different. Ours is exactly the opposite. We have a lot of people serving, doing a lot of the work. And so it's such an encouragement to all of us to see how you guys plug in. Hey, here's one more announcement that I didn't tell Xander. So this is really cool. And we've been doing what we call the Bible College here for about 3 or 4 years. I don't know exactly, but probably 3 or 4 years. And we do a fall semester and a spring semester. And basically, anyway, we've gone through a lot of different books and sort of some of those things. And Brad Sandrock, who's not here today, is a former CCAC professor or teacher or whatever you want to say, but he taught up there for a long time. And he has some contacts at Horizon Bible College, which is in Indianapolis, connected to the Horizon Christian Fellowship there, which is a Calvary chapel. And he's been working with them, and we're getting documents in order to apply for credits for those who have already taken the Bible College, and we're going to apply for that. And then we're going to readjust after this year the how the Bible College works so that hopefully, prayerfully, you pray about this. This is why I'm bringing it up, that we can, through their college, give out a degree. And so we're excited about that. And it's been a blessing for me to be part of the Bible College and to teach. And we are going to continue the theme of John, in one respect, this semester. And we're going to study the book of Revelation. We're going to study the book of Revelation in Bible College. But listen, before you come to Bible College, you got to count the cost. It meets every Tuesday night and every Sunday morning. And it's a commitment. And but it's awesome. And we're going to study in the Old Testament the book of Joshua. So we're going to do Revelation and Joshua. And it's going to be a great blessing, I anticipate. And so I wanted to mention that to you. And here soon, we'll start up in mid to late September. And we'll have a sign-up sheet here coming quickly and get you all connected. We have some CDs back there. Yeah, we do also have an archive of what we taught through Revelation, and you can look at those online, etc. Well, let's look at the book of John, or 1 John, and continue. And we're actually, oh man, I'm killing Xander. We're going to go back a little bit and go over some old thing. I'm basically going to do this every week so I can screw up his announcement, but no. No, we're going to continue. I didn't totally complete it, but I want to tell you a little story that's an extra-biblical story about the Apostle John, and it comes from a church father named Eusebius. And Eusebius was the great historian, or one of the great historians of the Christian church. So you're not going to find this in the Bible, but you're going to find this in the writings of Eusebius. And Eusebius got this from a man, another church father, called Clement of Alexandria. Alexandria was in Egypt. It was a hotbed of Christianity. Had a wonderful library or libraries, and was, a big important city in the ancient world, along with Rome, of course, and Antioch and Jerusalem and Alexandria and Ephesus. And so in Eusebius's history, in one of his books called Church History by Eusebius of Caesarea, By the way, Eusebius lived in the 200s to the 300s. But he's quoting Clement, who was a little younger, earlier, there you go, a little earlier in time. And he writes this story about John in his later years. You see, did you know this? John probably, many people believe, John in his later years became the pastor of the church in Ephesus that was started by Paul. Okay? Now, just for a little context here, Ephesus was one of the churches in Revelation that John addresses, which is fascinating to me, because remember what he says to Ephesus. I'm paraphrasing here. Ephesus, you're a good church, but you lost your first love. And remember, John is the apostle of love. He grew up and encountered Jesus and had an anger problem. We know that. He was a son of thunder. But after the resurrection, man, he becomes the apostle of love. And there's a story in Eusebius' account from Clement. In his later years, right before he died, which meant he was really old. You ever tried to ride a horse when you were 100 years old? Anybody raise your hand? No, you have. Yeah, he was just telling me today. He was just telling me today his body wants to, but do the younger things, right? Well, here's a story in this writing of Eusebius. He goes back to Ephesus, and while he was in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, you see, John had a concern for the Gentile world. And he often would ride out into different districts around Ephesus, out into the country, up into the mountains. And he would organize the church, appoint bishops, churches, ordain someone. And he was near a city called Smyrna, you've heard of that, where he was like a judge. He was settling disputes, and he came across this one young man who he thought had great potential to be a Christian, and shared the gospel with him. And the guy was a great-looking guy and had a wonderful personality, and John really took to this guy, and he trained him up and discipled this man, and he had to leave and go back out of that city and go back down to Ephesus. And when he left, he entrusted this young guy to the care of one of the bishops. And you didn't have texting or cell phones back then. I don't know if you know that, but he did. And so he couldn't just communicate with this guy. And so he just trusted the bishop. And time passed, and John rode out and got to the bishop said to him, "Hey, I want you to," this is the quote in the book, "return the deposit that Christ and I left in your keeping with the church as witness." What a way to say it, huh? "Return to me the deposit." And the bishop didn't exactly know what he was talking about at first. He thought he was asking for money. And John explained, "I'm asking for the young man and his soul. Could you produce him and show me where he is?" And the old bishop cried and said, "The kid's dead." And John says this, "Well, how did he die?" And he said, no, you don't understand. He's dead to God. He's turned out a terrible, awful, evil man, an outlaw. And he's up in the mountains and not the church. And he's with an armed gang. And he's a leader of this gang. And so Apostle John, according to this writing in Eusebius, tore his clothing and was groaning and moaning. And he said, "Well, I'm going to do something about it." And he rode off from that church there in Ephesus, and he arrived near the hideout, and he got caught on purpose by the outlaws. He wanted to get caught. Isn't that fascinating? He gets caught, and he says, "Take me to the leader." And when John gets up into the mountains and approaches the leader, he comes face to face with, guess who? The young man that he had discipled some years ago. One of the things that happened is that the young leader recognized him, threw down his weapons, and ran from John. And John, as best he could, being 100 years old, folks, I'm 57 and this would be tough, ran after him and talked with him and pleaded with him. And the young man stopped, wept bitterly, and hugged John. and begged for forgiveness and asked for a baptism. And John assured this young man that he had been forgiven and prayed for him and brought him back into the fold. Now, why would I tell you that story? Because here's something. When you're 100 years old, or 57, or 7, or 10, or 50, whatever, wherever we are, 47, wherever, what would motivate a guy who had been with the Lord Jesus? And you know, he's 100, and all the things that happened were 60 or 50 or 70, whatever, years prior. And he's ready to die, or, you know, he's getting up there in age, and he's riding out into the mountains on a horse, and he was after one man. Well, what would make a person courageously do that? What would give a guy a zeal to seek after other people? What would it be? Now, I'm convinced. I don't know if it's this exact chapter, but I think it's everything that we're going to talk about today. That's what I think motivated John to do this. And so turn with me, would you, to the second chapter at the end of 1 John. The second chapter at the end of 1 John. We've been going through this. What a blessing. You could study this book on so many levels. There's certain words here all throughout the book of 1 John that John just continually uses. One of the words is know, gnosko. This word is, I want you to know. With a shepherd's heart, I mean, this guy sort of like is giving you a hug with his letter and saying, dear saint, I want you to know these things. This is important. I want you to know. And he says it over and over again. Another thing he says is, I want you to abide. And there's different ways in which to abide. Abide in Christ. You know that we abide in Christ. And the Bible tells us, God bless you, that he abides in us. Are you catching that? We abide in him and he abides in us, the Bible tells us. It says the Son abides in the Father. We believe in one God and three eternally distinct persons, but the Bible says he abides. And when you start to look up this word, the word abide, as we studied last week, means to stay under. And we talked about that. There are a lot of people in modern Christianity that don't like staying under. It sort of repels them, thinking that I have to submit to somebody. And yet, that's abiding. It's staying in the Word, taking it in and being obedient and living your life in abiding. And the best way that you can say it is the best way Jesus said it in John chapter 15. He's the vine and you're the branch. And you just plug into the vine where all the life is and the resource, and you just stay there and let him fill you up with his resources. Amen. You like my drawing of a vine and a branch. And so that's a big word. And as we've been going through this, we see that we could have fellowship with the brothers and sisters. I saw it this morning. I see it today as we're in here in the sanctuary. But not only can we have fellowship with the brothers and sisters, we have fellowship with God himself by Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Communion, koinonia. Koinonia means a sharing. Could you believe that the God of all the universe shares his resource with us, sinners who've been saved by grace? And he tells us that in the first chapters. And then he goes on to say that we're to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. And that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And listen, folks, if we say that we haven't sinned, take it up with him, we make him a liar. But then in 1 John chapter 2, it says this. We are to keep God's commandments, 1 John 2, 3. And those of you in here who are doers and rule followers, oh, you just glob onto it. Go, okay, what are the rules? But here's the real rule. Love. How am I loving people? Because the Bible here, 1 John, says the way in which you're loving the brothers and sisters is the way in which you're being loved and love God. You with me? The horizontal, I always get horizontal and vertical mixed up, but I think I'm right this time. The horizontal is dependent upon the vertical. Isn't that interesting? And so he talks to us about that. And that's convicting. Is anybody else convicted about that? Well, it's convicting. And he says to actually in 1 John 2:6 that we're to walk as Christ walked. Walk as Christ walked. What do you say when you hear that you're to walk like Christ walked? Help. And he's like, yeah, vine, branch, there's your help. Help, vine, branch, there's your help. And you keep going, and it says that make sure that you're abiding in the light by loving one another. That's in 2:10 of 1 John. And then he says there's a couple rivals for your devotion and your heart. A couple rivals. First, the rival of the world's system of thinking. It's going to be after you. It's going to appeal to your eyes and your flesh. And your pride, and oh, the pride. And we talked about all that, how to combat those three things. The three-pronged plays of the enemies. He only has three plays, and they've been from the beginning. Just go study Genesis and the fall of man. And then in 1 John today, we are going to see that we're to practice righteousness. Don't continue living in sin. And exercise love. And here goes. We stopped right around verse 24 of chapter 2. He's just got done talking about the rivals that can come up in your heart. And he says this in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What? Are you like me and go, what? Abided in me from the beginning. First of all, I wasn't around when Jesus delivered the gospel to the apostles. I wasn't around, but I have it here. So do you. Abide there. Make sure you're an abider of the word. Not because you can say, I checked off a 2-year study. Going backwards, of course. He and I debate about that. But anyway, not so you can say you checked something off. When you're checking things off in your studies in the mornings and the evenings, it's not because you check something off. You got to be with the Lord through his word. You're finding Jesus in the word. And the Lord's taking that and doing something in your life. Do you have a plan to read through the Bible every day? You want to hear? I'll give you the plan. You ready? Grab a notebook. We'll give you one if you need one. Take your phone, throw it in the Monongahela River. Then take another little note sheet, because you know how you, when you're studying the Bible or reading the Bible through a devotion, you go, oh no, I got to do the laundry. Oh my goodness, I got to be at the soccer field at 2:00. And then you're off doing other things. You know how you do that? Just write those things down on your list. That'll be your list time as they come into your mind, and then forget them. And then do this. Read one psalm or one proverb a day. So psalms and proverbs, go right through the book. One. Who here could read one in one day? Oh, yes. Good. Then read three Old Testament passages, chapters, excuse me. Start at Genesis, go right through. Three. One, three, one. And read one New Testament passage starting in Matthew and go. And just take a little notebook and write down your questions. You don't have to know everything, because the Lord will do it. The Bible tells us several times in 1 John that you've been given an anointing if you're a Christian. That doesn't mean I have a special anointing from you. You have the same anointing as I do. The Christians in Africa or Czechoslovakia or wherever they are, Eastern Bloc, whatever, they have the same anointing you do. That's the person and work of the Holy Spirit. What's anointing? It's oil. What's oil stand for? Holy Spirit. He lives in your life. And the Bible here tells us he'll give us discernment and teaching about Jesus. So if you don't know something, just write it down. Come back to it later. You don't have to know everything all the time. My suggestion is you get an overarching big view of the whole symphony of the Bible. I don't know about you. I know nothing about like the nuts and bolts of classical music. But I love classical music. Some people in my family hate it, won't let me listen to it in the car. But anyway, I love it. And I know nothing about the individual parts. I just know it sounds amazing to me, at least. And I don't go and go, hey, what note were the flute section playing right there? What were the, you know, the cymbals? I don't do that. I just know it sounds good. And I would suggest in your first reading through the Bible to get the movements of the Bible so that you, when you're done with your 1-3-1 reading, could discuss the major movements of the Bible. And then as you continue to learn and you continue to grow, you drill down. You're now in the horn section or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And that's abiding. That's abiding in what you were given in the beginning. You heard the gospel and you gave your life to Jesus. You know that you're a sinner and he died for your sins and he paid the penalty for your sins and broke the power over sin in your life and our life. And you've been raised to new life and have the Holy Spirit in your life. You're anointed. You can go and read the Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct and guide your thinking and your reading. You with me? That's abiding. It's a fancy word for saying abiding. And you find the Lord there. You with me? He says it right here. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. Do you see how important the Word of God is? That which abided in you in the beginning, if you keep abiding there, you'll see and know and experience. There's that word that some of us hate. The Son and the Father, the Holy Spirit directing you, and you'll have fellowship with them. And this is the promise that he promised us. Eternal life. Folks, listen. I hope you didn't miss the picnic, but if you did, let me give you a little recap. It was awesome. It was so fun to fellowship with all of you. It was so amazing to watch you folks serve and serve the meal. But I got to tell you, the baptisms. I said this word, and I mean it with respect to the Lord. The baptisms were electric. I just felt the presence of the Lord. It was amazing. I loved it. I think you did too, because you're all talking about it. And listen, people's lives were changed. And even last week here in the sanctuary, somebody heard this word and surrendered their heart to Jesus. And they told me, they said to me, for all these years, I didn't know where I was going. But now I do. And eternal life has come to people in our midst. And you've experienced it. And it doesn't just mean duration. You get that? Because no matter who's on earth, we're all going to live forever somewhere. So it must mean more than duration. It means quality. And the quality of life with Jesus is peaceful and loving and forgiving, even in the middle of a terrible, awful, whatever you want to call it, culture war, where you feel attacked. Well, praise the Lord you feel attacked. You're going to read it here today. If you don't feel attacked, you might want to think about where you are in the Lord. And the point I'm trying to make is there's this quality of life of settledness and assurance and peace and love that you and I can have today, not when we get to heaven, today. And that's what John is trying to tell you and me. And so he keeps going. He's promised, and this is the promise that he's promised, and that's us, eternal life. Isn't it beautiful that he says us? That's what love does, by the way. It's not you people. You get it? It's us. That's so sweet and kind. And that's what's happened to John here. You see it in his mountain trek for one guy. You see it in his writings. It's incredible. This is the promise that he's promised, eternal life. And now watch. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But I want you to see something. Real love protects. And John did not put up with false doctrine creeping in to his fellowship and distracting and detracting from the saints' pursuit of the presence of God. And he told us last week that knowing good Christology or Christology, however you want to say it, knowing who Jesus is, his work and nature that are scripture-led, not unscriptural, is very important. And he's getting at this idea called Gnosticism. I've told you this in the past. Gnosticism says matter, my body, is evil. And all things that are good is spirit. And so it would have this weird thing that would happen. Groups of Gnostics would split on this. Some would go to asceticism where they beat themselves because their body was so bad. Others would say, hey, all that counts is my spirit, so I'm going to do, and I'm talking, if you read the writings, they did everything with my body because all that matters is my spirit, and that's how they lived. And Christianity renounces that. It says that your body's going to be redeemed and you're going to live in a glorified, resurrected, physical body, and that it matters. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You all with me? He's combating Gnosticism in this letter, too. That's another level. By the way, guess what Gnosticism did? It had this group of superior people who would walk around and say, I don't think you quite have it yet. You're not as privileged as me. And so you stay down there and we'll stay up here and we'll tell you if you're doing good or not. And it's separated. And I want you to hear this. You can read it in the Gospels. There is no room in the church for cliques. If you're cliquish, if I'm cliquish, if we're cliquish, let's pray about it. When we have events, we invite all the people. Everybody gets invited. That's on purpose. It's because we love you, first of all. But there's no cliques in the church, folks. It should never be that way. No matter who walks through that door, I don't care what their socioeconomic status, I don't care what their color, what their job is, where they live, where they don't live, nothing. You're invited here in Christ. You got it? Yes. And that's why I'm so touched by John saying us. He's not looking down on people. There's no room for being cliquish. Now, what else as we go forward? It says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Protect against deception. That's what he's doing. But the anointing which you have received from him. Say it with me. Anointing, Holy Spirit. Say it. Anointing, Holy Spirit. You know why I'm saying that? You listen to some people and it's like, man, I got the anointing. And that's okay. I know what somebody, I'm not trying to be too harsh, but the implication can start to be, well, I have the anointing and you don't. And I want you to know you have the anointing. And the Bible says here that it's the Holy Spirit, him who abides in you, and you do not need, watch this, that anyone teach you. Now that doesn't mean it's bad to have teachers like me, although it might be bad to have me. But teachers are good, preachers are called for in the Bible, and you take it all as a whole. preachers are supposed to take what's in the Bible and tell you what's there, not to tell you what their position is and fit the Bible to their position. But teachers are supposed to tell you what's there. You with me? But also, when you're reading the Bible, when you're out in the culture, the Bible says that you have the Holy Spirit of God. And one thing that the Holy Spirit of God does is gives you teaching and discernment, especially discernment in the area of false doctrine. And you have to be on the lookout for that. There are some people in our culture who are going to knock on your door and they're going to say some very spiritual things about Jesus and God, and they don't believe in an eternal Jesus. And that's dangerous. So, here you go. Same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it's taught you, you will abide in him. You see that? It's all about Jesus, learning about him and his word. That's where you abide. There's no substitute. Now, watch. He shifts gears. Some of you are like, good, shift gears, please. You're going to now, I hope, to bring to you. I don't know how I can, I almost feel bad. Because the next section is so wonderful. I'm like hesitant a little bit because I want to bring to you how wonderful it is, and I don't think I can. It says this. It's so majestic and so beautiful. And just listen, in the last month, I think I've gotten more questions about how does God feel about me than I have in 10 years of being the pastor here. And that's okay. I love it. I want to answer and help you. And I would say that this next bit of scripture answers it all. And John here is doing something that sometimes we get to see, sometimes we don't, but it's so beautiful. I want you to see it. John here, after 28 and 29 and goes into 3, is starting to show majesty and wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R, not wander. Wonder, I have my Ohio accent. So, and it's not that he's wondering what's going on. He's living in wonder of what Christ has done. Are you with me? And I know that there's some who say we shouldn't have emotions. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't base our decisions and faith just on emotions. But I don't know about you, but I want to be moved by the Lord. Raise your hand if you want to be moved by the Lord. I'm not. Yes. Me too. So what moves you? Do this, do that, do this, do that. I have some people I talk to about that, and they're like deer in the headlights. Do all that? I don't even know if I could do one of the 20 things that were just mentioned. Today's your day. Today's your day. So let's get to it. It says this, that, and now, little children, can you believe how many times he says abide? Abide in him. What does it mean to abide? Obey, stay under, be in the word, love him back for what he's done to love you. Some of you say, I have trouble giving love and receiving love. We'll talk about that in a minute. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I can't wait to do the book of Revelation. I cannot wait. One of my missions in life is to I don't know how I'm even going to do this, but this is one of my missions, is to get people not to be afraid of prophecy. Amen. That's right. Preach it. That's right. That's right. Not to be afraid of prophecy, to embrace it and love it as a peaceful, wonderful, Holy Spirit, dove-like, gentle, but powerful doctrine. And you can't escape it in the letters of love. The net mender, John, says, we, in this fellowship and the fellowship of Christians, we live in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say second coming, I'm including the rapture, the period of tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. And John lives in that light. And he goes, bring it on. This is going to be so great. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen, how can you have confidence? I'm going to be the best little boy I can, and I'm going to help old ladies across the street and give thousands of dollars in the back, and I'm going to talk nice and have a pearly smile, and I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to look good, and people are going to really impress with me. And he doesn't say that. He says this. He just read it. He goes, if you're abiding, when Jesus appears in the clouds, you ain't going to be ashamed. Abiding? Anybody here ever just feel like they're hanging on? Oh, transfiguration happens. They come down from their spiritual high, and there's this dad here that's kid is possessed. Nobody can do anything. He's in his last leg here. He's end of the line. Jesus says, well, what's the problem? I'm paraphrasing. And what does the man say, the dad? I believe, but you're going to have to help me with my unbelief. And Jesus heals the boy. That's abiding. You're trusting. There's only one person that could do anything about this, and that's Jesus. I'm not going to run to the systems of the world for my fixes. I'm not going to run to any sort of anti-Christian doctrine. I'm speaking from the last chapter. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to abide. I'm going to stay under. I'm going to love him, but I'm going to recognize 1 John chapter 4 that the only reason that I can love him is because he first loved me. I'm just hanging on. Paul said, I'm laying hold of Christ because he laid hold of me. Anybody just hanging on? You remember that story. You will never be ashamed in abiding. Isn't that great? Oh my, that's so great. You just stay under. You're just saying, help, help. Lord, I need your help. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know what everybody always says to me? Okay, we have our oldest child is our beautiful daughter, and we have three sons. And praise the Lord, my daughter doesn't look like me. She looked like her mom, and that's wonderful. And she's beautiful like her mom. And here's the thing. But people say to me, man, when those boys come out, they look like you. And mostly it's the bushy hair, but still. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because we serve a God who's righteous. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and he comes to live in your life, the Bible tells us that you get his righteousness practically, positionally, you're at perfectly righteous because credited into your bank account spiritually was his righteousness. You with me? But practically, you still live in these tents. And the Bible tells us that on another plane, we are now no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, so that we begin to do the things that are right in God's eyes. We're not perfect. Sometimes we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. You with me? But what is the ultimate goal of your life? I know it, but it's only because I can read. Your ultimate goal is found in Romans 8:29. You're being conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You're never going to become a God, but the Bible here tells us that you're going to be like him when you see him. You should have just fallen out of your chairs right there. Can you believe that that's said about you as a Christian, knowing the things that you and I have done in our lives? That's amazing. Well, why am I telling you all that? Because it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Your life, the trajectory of your life now, that you have eternal life and the Spirit of God living in you, the trajectory of your life is that you're going to do righteous things. It's not going to be a burden to get out of, on Thanksgiving morning when somebody passes away, to go over and help that person's family. It's not going to be a burden on Monday nights to take food down to the homeless and serve them, or whatever the Lord's called you to do. You with me? It won't be a burden anymore. It's what you do, because you become, I'm pointing to my bushy hair, you become like the Father. Isn't that great? Oh, okay. Okay, now we can start chapter 3. Here it comes. Behold. I'm not being mean, but pay attention. I'm not saying it. The verse is. You get what I mean? This is something so amazing, so spectacular. It's like, you know, on dark, dreary winters in Pittsburgh, when, you know, you've had it, it's like the 28th day in a row of gray and cold and no leaves on the trees. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe you're at work and you're looking out the window, or you're taking a walk or whatever. 1 o'clock, it's been dreary, it's been rainy, it's been snowy, it's been whatever. All of a sudden, the clouds part and the sun comes out. And you're like, whoa! And you start texting your friends, posting on Facebook. Oh, the sun's out, mate, right? You know what I'm talking about? That's this. And John here is saying, pay attention here, please. Behold, I want you to look at this. I want you to keep this at the forefront of your mind. I want you to know this. I want you to meditate on this. I want you to study this, because this has impacted my life so much, John says. This is where his emotion comes out. And he says, look, behold, and here it comes. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, this is so full of meaning, it's almost too much to handle. Behold, pay attention. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, I want you to see something. I want to first talk about what manner of love. I already told several in my family this, but it's because I couldn't contain it until Sunday. What manner of love? In some of your translations, it says, how great is the love of God? And I want, before I give you the punchline here, I want to just make a comment about the love of God. We're so used to talking about it that sometimes it doesn't wow us. And also, there's some problems in the church, in people. I'm one of them, so I'm not pointing the fingers. That keep us from experiencing and knowing the love of God. I would say some things like this. If this hits you in the heart, I'm sorry. I just think this is true. One, there's some people, either outside the church or even inside the church, where pride keeps them from knowing the love of God. And do you know this? I'm on a rabbit trail here. But this is so powerful. When you understand this in your life, I think it's really going to help you. You know that, I'm going to say this is pride. There's people in the church who are wowed by this, and people in the church that are having a difficult time with this. How do I know God loves me? And there's this thing, even in the Christian church among Christians, where Christianity can become external. And where pride comes in is this. I like to be, I'm saying as if I'm one of those people who likes the externals, I like to be a person who earns everything. In fact, I want you to know, Lord, that I've been to every Bible study this year, or every women's Bible study, or every man's Bible study. And I want you to know, Lord, that I've put money here. And I want you to know that I'm serving in my church. Now, listen, Lord, when I ask you for something, you owe me. And people are going, But I bet you if you really searched your heart, that might be a place that maybe you've been, or I've been. I'm the pastor, Lord. You need to do this for me. And what we do is we sort of put God in our debt with our pride. You with me? But John here has come to a different place. John here has come to the place where he's experienced the love of God. He's let down his anger, pride, his pride. He's witnessed the resurrection. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's been studying the doctrine of the Trinity and all that sort of thing. And he knows the doctrine about love and fellowship, but mostly about grace and righteousness. By the way, imputed righteousness is all about grace. But listen, and he gets wowed. And he's in love with the Lord. And you can see, because the Lord loves him, you can see right here in this verse the gratitude that John has toward the Lord. In other words, he knows by the grace of God that God owes him nothing, but that he owes God everything. Are you with me? Folks, there are people sitting here right now who believe, if they really think about it and be honest, that God's in their debt, when the reality is we're in the debt of God. You with me? And when you get to that place, think about it. Here's John. All his friends have been murdered. Murdered. They tried to boil John in oil. Why? Because he spoke about love and the Holy Spirit so much. Oil, get it? They were mocking him. It didn't work. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. He could have been a guy who said, wait a second here, for 100 years now, think about it, I've given you everything I've had. You are treating me wrong. Couldn't he have said that? Instead, here's what you read. I'm like a broken record. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What is it in this verse that has wowed Paul so much? It's the love of God. There could be several motivations that God could have had in saving us and reconciling us back to him. Listen, folks, he could have had pity on us. Oh, you poor pitiful thing. I'm going to send my son. And you can come back and be reconciled back to me. But there's this clue in here that you and I are missing. He put us in a family. He didn't have to put us in a family. He could have saved us without the family. You with me? He could have been angry, wrathful, and said, I mean, this is what I probably would have said. You screw ups. Okay, I'll do it. But it's none of that. It's love. And so some people have this prideful attitude, and the pride is this: I have done enough. You need to bless me. And that makes people's lives miserable. John could have gone that route. He didn't go that route. He stayed wowed by the love of God. He was in wonder. Are you with me? There's other things, by the way. I don't even really want to say it, but I will. There's painful things that happen. Painful things that happen to people in life. Anybody here gone through pain? Yeah, and then what happens is, you know what? When we love people, just people, let's forget God for a minute, and we extend our heart to them and they take our heart and do something with it, it becomes difficult later on to extend our heart, right? Or maybe we had an emotionally stunted dad or mom or something and didn't show us love. It's very difficult for people to receive love and to give love. You ever know anybody like that? Well, you're looking at one. My parents were wonderful, but I think it was just me. But still, you're looking at one. That's my life. And there's all kinds of factors why people can't receive and extend love. It's hard for them. But when they get saved and they start to learn this and sit in it and meditate on it, they behold it. What manner of love? Now here I get to tell you the punchline. In the Greek, it's hard to translate an idiom. Here, I'll give you an idiom. It's a phrase that says something but doesn't mean what it says. It means something else. You with me? An idiom. I'll give you one that's close to this one. Don't beat around the bush. Don't beat around the bush doesn't mean I'm going around the bush beating the ground or beating the bush. You all know what beating around the bush means. Talk straight, right? That's an idiom. This is such a fascinating idiom right here. It doesn't really mean what manner of love, and it doesn't really mean literally how great is the love. You know what it means? What manner of love means it comes from another country. And you have an idiom that you say. Like if you have a banana split up at Al's, you go, wow, that was out of this world. Are you catching what I'm saying here? John was so wowed here. He said, this love that saved us is otherworldly. It's hard to compare to anything in this world. It was so perfect and beautiful. Listen, and healing and transformative. What manner of love? It's out of this world. It's out of this country. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, I want you to catch this. I got friends in here. Hopefully, you're friends with me. Hopefully. And I love you people. And you folks love me. But there's really, I mean, some of you do, but there's really only one person in here I've bestowed my love on. I love all of you, but my wife and I, when we gave our hearts to one another in a marriage in 1993, what we were saying is, I choose to love you, and I give it to you. I didn't do that with the rest of you. I love you, but I didn't bestow my love upon you. That's the idea here. So now watch, turn it around. And now God, his love that is so far out of this world, you cannot describe it, or it's so beautiful, it's so healing. Look, he bestowed it upon you. Oh, why in the world do you think John is so jazzed, so healed, so in love with the Lord? Because the Lord is so in love with him, you see. They're using sort of a covenant contractual, but it's one-sided in this instance, bestowal of love. It's not just that God loved us. God bestowed, he lavished and bestowed on us his love. Here we go. So that we can become children of God. That's another thing. It's a clue here. You have been put into a family. The Psalms say that he takes the brokenhearted and puts them into the family. You see why it's so important not to have cliques or not to exclude people and do all that sort of thing? It's so important to love one another. Even the people who you maybe not naturally would be inclined to, you choose to love them and have fellowship with them. You see how important it is? God put us in a family. We're the family of God with the church at large, the bride of Christ. By the way, you understand, right? Me and John talk about this a lot. The Bible tells us that not all of us are automatically in the family of God. You get this, right? Just because you're born does not mean you're a child of God spiritually. It means if you're born, you're born in the image and likeness of God. And of course, God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But John chapter 1 tells us that to those who receive Christ, to them he gives the right to become children of God. There it is. Only those ones who receive him become children of God. And this is just totally wonderful. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in England, earlier in the night, you know, what is it? What's the 1900s? Is that the 19th century or the 20th century? Okay, earlier in the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones in England, he made a distinction here between sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters speak of your legal relationship to the Lord, but child speaks of the love relationship between you and the Lord. You know, when you adopt somebody, right? When you adopt somebody, the moment the judge says, adopted, legally you become a son or daughter. But you become a child as you interact and you love and you have memories and you share things. Amen? Now read it differently now. To those who received him, they become children of God. Or in this case, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It's out of this world. It's a bestowal. It's a lavishing that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Guys, gals. Has anybody looked at me lately? I'm thinking to myself. As a child of God, as the world looks on, as I work as a lawyer and do all those things, has anybody looked at me lately and said, "Woo, I don't know what it is, but the way that guy loves is out of this world. I don't even recognize it." And I pose that question not so you can answer for me, but so you can answer for yourself. Are we loving like that? And here's the thing. How do I love like that? It's the vine and the branch. It's connectedness. It's abiding. And he says, therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you folks, but maybe you and I need to read that over and over again. Charles Ryrie said this. This verse means this. What, don't you ask yourself? This is so staggering, it's almost hard to comprehend. Beloved, people who are loved, you folks, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, look, we shall be like him. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see in a mirror that's dark. Someday we're going to see more clearly when we go to meet with Jesus, whether it's in the rapture or we die and go to be with him. We're going to see him as he is. Ryrie says this, all of this being like him includes both the physical changes of the resurrected body and the spiritual changes that we're going to find in verse 3, which is purity, verse 5, no sin, and righteousness in verse 7. Now, I want to read something to you. You hang on. I'm only going to do 3 verses today, so you can rest assured we're going to be done here real quick. Who laughed back there like that? Look what David Gudzik says, commenting on we shall be like him. Guys, gals, this is incomprehensible almost. You read Romans 8:29, and you're like, yeah, this is great. This is a Roman study, and I'm loving the Roman study, and oh, I'm starting to learn the Roman study, and it says, you're going to be Christ-like, conformed to the image of Jesus. And you go like, oh, that's such a cool study. And then you get to something like this, and you're at first John, wait, you're going to be like him because you're going to see him as he is? What does that mean? How powerful and beautiful it must be, the face-to-face presence of Jesus. And you and I now can seek after and have the presence of Jesus as we learn of him in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit takes that. We see his kindness. We see his compassion. We see his long-suffering. We see his flexibility. We see all this stuff that Jesus is. And the Bible says you can have that resource. And as you're doing that, you're praying, Lord, I need this in my life. I need to love people like you love people. I can't do it. And you're saying it, and you're going, and you keep studying with the Lord. And you're like, come across this, and you go, wait a minute. I am going to be like him. It's a reality. 8:29 of Romans is true. And why? Why is it going to be true? What's going to be the sealing factor? Because when you go to where the Lord is, you're going to come face to face with the Lord. Now in the Bible, it says if any man would see him, you'll die. Then you see, because of righteousness is the key to fellowship. How perfect do you have to be to see your Father in heaven? Oh, just as perfect as he is. You now have the righteousness of God in him. You can have fellowship with God. And when you go to be with him, you're going to see him face to face. And what I would say is this, there's people in here who need healing. Raise your hand if you need healing. Yeah. And the thing is there are people running around telling you, these are the seven keys to happiness. Do these things and it unlocks everything. And Jesus is telling you, I want you to come face to face with me and it'll be transformed. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not patting you on the head and saying, okay, go do it. It's a process. I get it. But the Bible confirms that we are going to be like him. And when will we be like him? When we're face to face with him. Oh, the beauty of Jesus. The nature of Jesus. To impact us in this way, it's almost so staggering. I do want to read you, till I went off on that, what Guzik says about this. David Guzik, Calvary Chapel pastor in Santa Barbara, said this. This doesn't mean we cease to be ourselves. Isn't that the glorious thing about our resurrected bodies? You have certain interests. You have certain interests. I have certain interests. You're not going to be a robot. This doesn't mean we're going to cease to be ourselves. We're going to be full of distinct personality and the character that God has given us. Heaven won't be like the nirvana of Eastern mysticism, or however you say it, where all personality is dissolved into God like a drop into the ocean. We're going to still be ourselves, but our character and nature will be perfected into the image of Jesus, into his perfection. We won't be clones of Jesus in heaven, nor will be little Christs at the New Age movement teaches. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies with our personalities and our thoughts and interests, and yet we're going to be pure and without sin. Isn't that amazing? Maybe not. But I think it is, and I think you think it is. And I want you to see something here. Last verse. You're like, okay, this is wonderful Sunday talk. I'm going to go live the rest of my week. Thanks a lot. Except for the next verse doesn't let you do it. Based on what Jesus is doing, he's conforming you now into the image of his son. At some point, he's going to come in the clouds, rapture his church. There's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. And the second coming after that, he's going to come with his saints and rule and reign from this earth. For 1,000 years, things are going to happen at the end of that 1,000-year period. Lake of fire, all that sort of thing. And this is going to burn up, and new heavens and new earth, and you're going to reside there forever with the Lord. And he says this. You say, well, that's all pie in the sky stuff. Not when you get to verse 3. He says this, and everyone who has this hope now. John was writing this a long time ago, and everyone who has this hope in him or herself or her purifies themselves just as he is pure. Uh-oh. You say, this pie in the sky love stuff, this pie in the sky eschatology, what's it do? God uses it to be more and more like his son. Because you know the reality? We could be sitting here, who believes this? Honestly, we could be sitting here, it's 12:13. Oh, I got one more minute and then the band can come up. At 12:14, the Lord could come to us in the clouds. And every generation since John and the rest have lived in the light of the fact that Jesus could come at any time. And I got to tell you, if you live like that, it has a little bit different spin on what you do today. How you act today, where you live. You pray more. You think about what the Lord has done. Amen? Listen, Tim Keller says this about abiding. I want to leave you on this. If you're going to sing a song, you can come up now. You know those people that we were talking about that are, listen, you know those people who are the religious externals? Maybe you're one of them. Lord, do what I say. And you're trying to move from that to a grace-based enjoying your relationship with the Lord. Who here wants to enjoy the relationship with the Lord? Me too. Tim Keller says this. It's fascinating. You know when you start to enjoy your fellowship with the Lord, he says, look, watch. When you move, I want you all to hear this. When you move from understanding to standing under. Who? That's what this is about. This guy could have been the most bitter person. Where are my friends? I'm old. You had the murdered Lord. I don't have any role in the church anymore, maybe. I don't know. And he writes something like this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he knew abiding is healing. So let's pray. So Lord, we come this morning and we're thankful for this message that is all those years ago by this one who was motivated in his old age to ride in the mountains to bring one back with zeal and love and truth. And Lord, let's not think that John is one case, but we're a different case and we could never do this. Oh, yes, we could and can by abiding. So help us, Lord, here to abide, to stay close, to seek out your word, to pray that it would be knit into our hearts and that you would give us the resource and strength to love a hurting and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.